Well, great to see you here. Thank you for coming tonight, because I know there's lots of other things you could have been doing, but you've chosen to come here. And we most of all thank the Lord that he is in this place. As Simon has said, the psalm we're looking at tonight is Psalm 121. You'll see it there on the board, or you may have your Bible or your iPad or whatever it is, however it is you read the Bible. But I want to begin with this way. One of the things I love about being a Christian is that there's always something more to learn. I just love that. I'm sure we've all heard the saying, every day is a school day. Well, when we become followers of Jesus, every single day is a school day. That is for sure and certain. And I don't know when you learned to drive. There may even be some at the moment who are learning to drive. And when you are going through that frightening experience for some, and sometimes it's actually more frightening for others who are driving before you, beside you, or behind you, you have an L plate on the front windscreen and an L plate on the rear windscreen. And if we could just have the next slide, Jimmy. And I often think when anybody becomes a Christian, we put an L plate on our chest and on our back. For the rest of our lives, we are learning. In fact, interestingly, one of the root meanings of the word disciple is learner. A disciple is a learner. So we never stop learning. You can be 100 years old and a follower of Jesus, we're still learning. So let's never think we've got it all sussed, we've arrived, we're there. No, 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 no. And when we get to heaven, there'll be even more to learn and enjoy together. And as you know, one of the most frequent pictures that's given us of a Christian in the Bible is we are disciples, we're learners. And another picture that is very common is that we're pilgrims, we're travelers, we're on a journey. Probably best highlighted in that famous book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. We're always on this journey. For those of us who love travel, can't get better than that. That's great. Following Jesus is about embarking on the best journey ever, the adventure of a lifetime. And interestingly, this psalm, Psalm 121, comes from a part of the psalms that is called the Songs of Ascents. It's Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. All of those are part of this section. And they were sung by the pilgrims heading up to Jerusalem, to the holy city, to meet with God in a special way. I wonder, have we lost that sense of being a learner and being a pilgrim? Are there some of us here tonight and we feel, actually, we're stuck? Years ago, I heard somebody say, you know, there are SSS Christians. I thought, what on earth does that mean? Special service? Or what is it? Special service saints? No, saved, satisfied, and stuck. And sadly, that's what happens to some of us. We get absolutely stuck. We haven't moved forwards for even an inch in years. I remember hearing a very famous and well-known Christian leader preaching one time, and he said, you know, I made one choice, one decision in the early years of my Christian life, and it cost me 8 years of my Christian life. He said there was no advance, no growth, because I'd made the wrong choice, the wrong decision. Whereas Jesus said, follow me, sign up for a journey. As Dallas Willard says, and he's got it right, a disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, a practitioner. Disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but apply their growing understanding of life in the kingdom of heaven to every aspect of their life on earth. So discipleship, being a believer in the God who's talked about in Psalm 121, being a follower of Jesus, is about a whole life commitment. Not just Sundays, not just a little section, it's everything. All the time, 24/7. That's what it is. No such thing as a part-time Christian. We're called to full-blooded, wholehearted, totally committed discipleship. That's what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. And he's called us on this journey. So this Psalm 121 would have been sung by the people of God as they journeyed towards Jerusalem. And remember, some of them would have traveled miles. If you remember, the experience of Jesus as a boy growing up would have been heading every year to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2, verse 42, we read that as was their custom, Mary and Joseph, his parents, went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Every year, Luke tells us, they went. So Jesus himself became a part of these pilgrim people going up to Jerusalem, seeking to meet with God in an even deeper way. God's people on the move, looking upward and wanting to live upward to the one true God. Jesus with his parents would have traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Others traveled much, much farther than that. So the whole direction of their life was Godward. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that challenging. As I look around the church today, is the church moving in a Godward direction? Are we personally moving in a Godward direction intentionally, decisively, day by day? Or have some of us just become drifters, just tossed around, as the Bible talks about? It can so easily happen. This Psalm, Psalm 121, is written by someone whose focus was on the Lord, the true God, the one true God, written by someone who wanted constantly and consistently to be moving in a Godward direction. And that's the way the Lord wants you and I to be. Now, I wonder if at this point I pressed the pause button and asked a BBC or UTV, or in the South as they would say, RTE reporter, to go around with a microphone and put the microphone in front of your nose and please relax, it's not going to happen. So don't get all stressed and uptight, okay? It's not going to happen. And the question that I want to ask you is this. As you look at the first few verses of this psalm, next slide. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As you look at that, and those words are so familiar to many of us, probably next to the 23rd psalm, this psalm is the next best known. And the question I want to ask is, what do you understand by that? I'll tell you what I understand by it. For many, many years, this is what I understood until I read this book, but more about that in a moment. I understood, and every time I said that psalm or sang it or read it, I just thought, yeah, look at the mountains of Mourne there, the hills of Donegal. The mountains on the south side of Dublin. Look at those mountains, or if you can afford it, Switzerland or Austria or whatever. Look at those mountains and you think, wow, incredible. God made all that. And it fills us with marvel and wonder. He's a creator God. And it would have spoken to me of God's awesome power. He creates the mountains. He creates the seas. He can do all that. He's worth trusting and following. Now, that's how I would have understood these first two verses of Psalm 121. I wonder, what about you? Is that how you've understood it? We're sometimes maybe feeling a bit down and we look to the hills or the mountains and we think, oh, God, you made all that. You can sort this out. Well, this is one of the best books I've ever read in my long life. And it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Brilliant title. I wish I'd said that first. That is just superb. A long obedience in the same direction. That's what being a Christian is. Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote the Message version of the Bible that many of us love so much. And this book is all about that section of the Psalms called the Songs of Ascents. Let me tell you what Eugene Peterson says about the real meaning of these first two verses of Psalm 121, and I believe he is absolutely right. Let's go back to the time the Psalms were written, There were a lot of things happened in the mountains and the hills in those days. And it wasn't all pretty. In fact, a lot of dark things happened in the hills and the mountains in those days. Pagan rituals, fertility rites, false gods were worshipped. Do you remember the great battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Where did it happen? On a mountain, Mount Carmel. Typical of what happened on the mountains and hills in biblical times. They were dark places. People would have gone to the hills and mountains to worship the false gods. Prostitution was rife there. It was dark, dark, dark. It was evil, evil, evil. And so the psalmist is saying this: I lift my eyes to the hills and I see all that stuff going on and all those people going there to prostitute themselves, to worship false gods, to build shrines to gods who are false gods. That's where they're looking for help. Can I tell you where my help comes from? My help comes from the Lord. Next slide, please. My help comes from the Lord. If you look at Jeremiah 3, verse 23, and I've put it on the screen. Look at what Jeremiah says. Our worship of idols on the hills and our religious orgies on the mountains are a delusion. Only in the Lord our God will Israel ever find salvation. Recently, I was reading in Deuteronomy. There's the verse up there, top right, Deuteronomy 12, verse 2. Look at what the writer of Deuteronomy said. Years before this psalm was written, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Have we got the picture? All of that dark, evil stuff, false religion, worshipping false gods, all happening on the hills and in the mountains. Not the place you would want your children or your grandchildren to be. Not the place we should be. Fortune telling. Psychic powers. Did you hear about the person who was so desperate to get married, as a last resort, they went to a fortune teller to see if there'd be any hope? And the fortune teller said, oh, I can see you're going to have 3 proposals of marriage in the next year. The person said, no, I'm not. I'll take the first one. Well, I tell you, they were desperate. That's for sure and certain. Or the psychic fair. There was a big sign outside a psychic fair that said, psychic fair has been cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. Well, that doesn't say much for the psychic fair. You see, it's false. It's empty. It's evil. And the psalmist sees through all this. And the people of God are just called by God to see through it. And he's saying, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with that stuff on the hills and the mountains. People are going there looking desperately for help. They can't cope with life. They're looking for answers. They can't make it through. And look at what they're doing, but they're looking in the wrong place. My help, as he says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Boy, did he get it right. Do you know, only this morning, Helen and I were in Donegal this morning, and I was preaching in a couple of churches there in Fannet Head, and I was listening to RTE early in the morning. And there was this item, it really had quite an effect on me, and it was about parents, I think, in Cork, whose son had been at a music festival and had taken a drug, became critically ill in hospital and died, suffered horrendously. And the parents of that young lad decided, I think very courageously, that they invited as many of their son's friends as possible to the hospital to see him, to see how he was suffering, in the hope that it would be a deterrent to them not to go down the same track. If you think of Ireland today, North and South, England, Scotland, Wales, Western culture, people are desperately looking for help. Have you ever heard of addictions? Of course you have. People addicted to all kinds of things, thinking that will be the answer. That's what will help. And it doesn't. It's empty. I mean, my mum came from near Ballymena, so I'm 50% Ballymena blood. And if you know anything about the Republic of Ireland, we lived in Cavan for 12 years, and Cavan people in the Republic of Ireland have the reputation that Ballymena people have in Northern Ireland, you know? Wee bit tight, you know, As a Ballymena man, 50%, I cannot understand this. That people actually pay money to get a sore head in the morning. It's just beyond my understanding. They pay money to be sick all over the street and then can't get out of bed in the morning. And they're in pain. I mean, most people are paying money to buy something to take away a tablet or to take away a headache. Isn't that right? I remember coming out of St. Patrick's Church in Coleraine one Christmas day with one of our team, one of our readers at that time, has since been ordained. And it was the last service, and I said to Billy, "Billy, isn't Christmas Day fantastic? Imagine the joy in there we had this morning just celebrating the birth of Jesus." He said, "Yeah, I can. It was great." He said, "You know, Christmas Day didn't used to be like this for me." In fact, he said, "I can't remember Christmas morning for many years." Because he said, "I used to be stocious on Christmas Eve. And I wouldn't waken up till the early afternoon on Christmas Day." He said, "That was Christmas for me." And tragically and heartbreakingly, that's Christmas for many people. Looking for help, thinking the alcohol will be the answer to all the problems, and it isn't. And people will search here, there, and everywhere, in the hills and the mountains of addiction, looking for help they will never, ever, ever find. And the psalmist is saying, "Listen, guys, can we get real? If we want real help, we will find real help in the Lord. I found it. My help comes from Him, the one true God." Hallelujah. So the question I want to ask myself tonight, and I want you to ask yourselves, is this: where are you and I looking for help when we need it? Honestly. Oh yes, we're Christians, and of course we seek for help from the Lord, but is that what really happens in practice? Or are we looking elsewhere, in the hills and the mountains, looking where we will never find the kind of help that we need? That's what these first two verses are all about. And I think Eugene Peterson has got it absolutely right. And you see, as you read the rest of the psalm, do you see the kind of God the true God is? Do you see what some of his characteristics are? After the first two verses, there's only six verses left. In my version of the Bible, in those six verses, five times it says this: "The Lord watches over you." Look at verse 3 in Psalm 121. "He who watches over you will not slumber." Next slide. There it is. That's it. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. I love this. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. Isn't it amazing how we can be so slow to learn sometimes, particularly we men? And wives who are here tonight, does your man ever slumber or sleep? Have you ever had that experience where you're actually talking to him and the next thing you hear... Woman, you need to understand it's a special gift we men have. We can slumber or sleep at any time of the day or night. It's just, you know, something special about us. But you know the good news? The Lord never slumbers or sleeps. That's what the psalmist is telling us. And he's telling us twice in case we're slow in the pickup. He's watching over us 24/7. He doesn't go on holidays. He doesn't take days off. He's not saying, I'll work strictly from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock and nothing. None of that attitude. The Lord himself watches over us. There we have it three times in verses 3 to 6. Now look at the next two verses next, Jamie. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, verse 7. In some versions, that's translated, he will keep your life. But he's holding us fast. He's not going to let us go. He's going to watch over us in the sense of he's got us in his grip and he will not let us go. Oh, what a wonderful thought. And then the last verse, verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Some translations have that. He'll watch over your going out and your coming in. Often before we travel, Helen and I will use those words to pray, either before we set out on a journey or when we come back, and pray, Lord, we're claiming your promise. Watch over our going out and our coming in. Watch over our going and our coming. That's our God. He specializes in watching over his children. You know, that actually excites me. To think that here is somebody 24/7, all day, in the nighttime when we can't sleep, in the early morning hours when waking up because there's something on our minds, the Lord is watching over us. He's with us in it. Incredible. We're not alone. Never, ever, ever alone. You see, what this doesn't mean is this, and I think I'm going to quote Eugene Peterson here, but I think that he puts it so well. I wonder, can anybody identify with this? The moment we say no to the world and yes to God, all our problems are solved, all our questions answered, and all our troubles are over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. Nothing and no one can upset the enjoyable relationship that has been established by faith in Jesus Christ. We Christians are among the most privileged company of people who don't have accidents. We never sprain our ankles. We never have arguments with our spouses. We aren't misunderstood by our peers. Our children do not disobey us. Hey, what planet are we on? Yet that's what some people think. If they believe in God, that's the kind of way life will be. Bible doesn't teach that, folks. Never, ever, ever does the Bible teach that. And Eugene Peterson says, is that what you believe? If it is, I have some incredibly good news for you. You are wrong. And he's right. We are wrong. And sometimes we need to discover we're wrong and get it right. The Lord never said we wouldn't have trouble. In fact, he said the total opposite. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So folks, let's get real. In heaven, we won't. But here on earth, we will. It's going to be battle. It's going to be difficult times. There are going to be challenges to face. But do you know the good news? Whatever it is we're facing, the Lord is watching over us. That's what Psalm 121 is telling us. However difficult it is, we can have a messed up knee, we can have a hip operation that didn't quite go as planned, we can be battling with cancer, we can have received bad news about our business, we can have problems in our family, we can have issues that we feel we can't talk to anybody else about, but they're really getting us down. And the Lord is watching over us. In this, are we going to look to him for help like the psalmist did? Or are we going to try looking elsewhere where we'll never find it? Do you know, if I was asked to sum up Psalm 121 in two sentences, this is the way I would sum it up. Jamie, thank you. I would sum it up by saying this. Psalm 121 is telling us that the Lord is with us or with you on the way, and the Lord is with us all the way. That's how I'd sum up this psalm. in this journey of life that we're going through, Psalm 121 is all about finding help from the true God, genuine help, real help, help that will help in the one true God. And he's with us the whole way through this life, no matter what it is we're facing. And I love the last verse. Look at what he's saying in the last verse. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. There's an eternal dimension here. Now, come on, you who love Toy Story, what are some of the favorite, most common words of Buzz Lightyear? To infinity and beyond! Isn't that right? To infinity and beyond. The psalmist is saying here, the one true God is watching over us both now and forevermore, to infinity, to eternity and beyond, the whole way, this life and the next life. Hallelujah. What a God we have, folks. What a God we have. He will never let us go. He's with us on the way, and he'll be with us all the way. He's not going to opt out. He's not going to pull back, as sometimes so-called friends do. No, he will be faithful, reliable, dependable, trustworthy. That's what our God will be. Next, Jimmy, there's just some of the things our God will be. He'll be marked by faithfulness, steadfastness. He'll be loyal, devoted, constant. He'll be unwavering. He'll be trustworthy. He'll be dependable. God is the standard for our faithfulness. There's nobody faithful like our God. And that's what the writer of Psalm 121 has discovered. And he also has that eternal perspective as well, that it's not just for here, it's for there too. Like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to finish tonight with a video. It's a little bit, let me introduce it this way. I think you've heard from me before that Helen and I both celebrated special birthdays this year. We both hit 70 this year. And around the time I was 70, we went to a concert in Annaghmore Parish. And it was by Stuart Townend. You know the famous hymn writer, Stuart Townend? He was doing a tour, and the theme of the tour was courage. And I went along thinking, courage, courage. It'll be all about courage for witnessing, courage for spreading the good news, courage in sharing the gospel, courage about mission. It wasn't actually. He was really pleading with the church and with Christians that we will have the courage to be honest, the courage to be vulnerable. And he shared some very personal things. His daughter, I don't know whether it's his only daughter or a daughter, was one of the singing group. There were between 400 and 500 people in Annaghmore that night. It was powerful. And God spoke to me, and he really did speak to me in a very, very clear way. And I'll tell you what it was about. In this theme of courage and being vulnerable, Stuart Townend told us that one of his best friends was his brother Phil. And a couple of years ago, I think it was 2017, Phil discovered he had cancer of the esophagus, and there was nothing could be done about it. Now, you can imagine how devastating that is. And so Stuart wrote this song called Keep You Here. And honestly, and then they sang that song, I was profoundly impacted by God. Because the theme of it really is about, listen, we take every day as a gift, and our life is about giving away, making the most of whatever time the Lord gives us. And, you know, folks, we need to get this into our heads. A long-time friend of mine just a couple of days ago came home, 2 or 3 nights ago. He was talking gibberish to his wife. Within minutes, he was in hospital, and he's critically ill. Just like that. 76 years old. No warning. He needs our prayers. We don't know what's going to happen. And whatever length of time the Lord gives us here on earth, are we going to be finding our help in the Lord and drawing on his resources, the one true God? Or are we going to waste time in the hills and the mountains with the false gods. So I want to show you a little video of Stuart and his family singing this song, but there's an introduction to it. Stuart and his brother Phil introduce the song and talk about it. And just so that you know, Phil is now in heaven. So just watch as Stuart and Phil tell us about this song, Keep You Here, and then they sing it with their family.
Just over a year ago, my brother Phil, my big brother, one of three big brothers I've got, was diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus, and he was told that it was inoperable. Several months later, I found myself writing a song that kind of described my experience of responding to what he was going through, and felt it was right to actually gather the family together to record that song. And that's why we're here in the studio now. In order to capture it, in order for us as a family to express what the song was saying, but also perhaps to give a bit of an opportunity for Phil to talk a bit about the journey.
It does feel like, in that moment, almost like your insides drop down. Like suddenly it's like a world has just crashed. That's the initial sort of emotion, was just that sort of completely knocked off your feet. Suddenly to think that your life might be shorter than you expected it to be is quite interesting. I have to say that from the very beginning, I felt quite a deep sense of peace and a sense that although this was really bad, feeling really thrown back on the fact that God was there for me. In fact, it was almost a sort of euphoric for a while, where I was really very conscious of God's goodness and kindness, which seems a bit of a contradiction when you just found out you've got cancer. But that was my experience, and just had some lovely time straight away with Lynn, with the family. Because of course the main feeling is this sense of time. You know, oh, maybe I've not got very much time. So every day becomes quite precious. And certainly spending time with the people you love. It might be an obvious scripture for people to say Psalm 23, which is the one that says, the Lord's my shepherd. And one little bit of it says, though we walk through the valley of death, we will fear no evil. And I am walking through that valley in the sense that death feels something closer than it used to feel. But it's been true for me that I don't fear anything. You know, I don't like any bad things, and still it's, you know, I don't know what lies ahead. But that's been a very important scripture and understanding, that fear no evil because he's with me.
Kind of, it's a strange process for me. This song is something very different from anything that I've written before. And having lived with this news for a while, I actually heard somebody speaking about writing from the well within you. But I'm just thinking, what is in the well right now? What's going on inside of me? And what was going on inside of me is what Phil was going through. And as soon as I saw that, I thought, what do I feel right now? This song kind of spilled out in a way that it's never happened for me before.
So this has been a really special weekend. When I first heard this song, I just was so moved by it. And I knew that was an expression of Stuart's concern and his love. And it was actually on paper what they as a family were showing to me anyway. And I said to him, I said, look, if you ever do record it, I'd love to sing in it. And Stuart just said, yeah, that'd be great. And then here we are in the studio, families together, making music together, actually having a great time together. But also I think bringing something that's been special to us that hopefully other people can gain something for themselves.
I'd like to stop the world from turning. I'd like to pause it with my prayer. I'd like to turn the clocks to zero. Do all I can to keep you here. Silence the marching of the seconds that sounds relentless in my ears. For time is given, time is taken away. The least that we can do is make the most of every day. And we are given, we are taken away. The best that we can do is give ourselves away.
What good is time if we don't use it to find the path within the pain? Whoever keeps their life will lose it. Whoever gives their life will gain. Not just a moment, but forever. This love is stronger than the grave. For time is given, time is taken away. The least that we can do is make the most of every day. We are given, we are taken away. The best that we can do is give ourselves away. For time is given, time is taken away. The least that we can do is make the most of every day. We are given, we are taken.
We can do is make the most of every day. What good is time if we don't use it to find the path within the pain? Whoever keeps their life will lose it. Whoever gives their life will gain. Not just a moment, but forever. This love is stronger than the grave. And Jesus calls us to a life of giving away, making the most of every day. Where does our help come from? Because we need his help to do that. Where are we looking for help? I hope we will all echo what the psalmist has written. We look at the hills, we look at the mountains, but we'll say, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the flag I'm going to raise. And that night in Annaghmore, I have to be honest, it was just around the time of my 70th birthday, and I came away that night thanking God for speaking to me so powerfully and saying, Lord, I want your help for the rest of my life, and I want to give my life away for you. That's what Jesus means when he says, follow me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your call to each one of us to follow you, to give our lives away just as you gave your life away for each one of us. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you're watching over us, and that your promise holds true for all eternity. I am with you always. So, Lord, I just pray for every single one of us here tonight that whatever it is we're facing, we won't look in the wrong places, but we will draw our help from you, the true God, the Saviour, the Maker of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.